Our speaker today is the, he is the lead campus minister at Christian Campus House. Roger Songer has retired. I heard Roger's actually speaking this morning at Saybrook, so they get around a little bit. And Matthew Thomas is our speaker today. I know he's got some big shoes to fill there at Christian Campus House, but I'm sure he can handle it. So I'm going to turn it over to Matthew.
Well, hello, everyone. Like he said, my name is Matthew Thomas, and if you knew Roger Songer, I worked with Roger for about 12 years there before he retired, and now I've stepped into that role, and it was a good process. It's good to be here with you today. I want to ask you a question to start off. How many of you guys so far are having a good summer? Yeah? I know, for me, it feels like we've just started and we're almost over already. I don't know if any of you feel like that. You guys are probably like, oh, I want to get kids back to school, so I'm ready for that anyway. But so let me ask you another question. How many of you guys, in the remaining summer that we have left, are looking forward to having some good times yet this summer? Doing something, getting away, having vacation, having some... Yeah, me too. Now, let me ask you one more question. How many of you guys this summer are looking forward to some bad times this summer? No? Maybe some hard times at home or at work this summer. Maybe you go to work and someone dumps all over you for something that wasn't your responsibility. Doesn't that sound like something you'd look forward to? Or maybe some hard times because of some strained relationships in your house, with a parent or a sibling or a child or a spouse. Or maybe you're looking forward to finding out that your central air is broken and that your hot water heater is leaking and that your fridge is making this really weird noise. That'd be something nice to look forward to in summer, right? Sounds bad, right? There was a song out in the mid-90s by a girl named Edie Brickell in her band, The New Bohemians. Does anybody here know Edie Brickell and The New Bohemians? Kind of what I expected. Okay. Does anybody here know who Paul Simon is? Okay, Paul Simon. Edie Brickell was married to Paul Simon, so I at least have you on that level. For those of you who never heard of Paul Simon or Edie Brickell, let it suffice to say she was a singer-songwriter in the early 90s, and we'll leave it at that. But anyway, she had this song, and it was titled Good Times. And in this song, it's about some guy that she loved, that she really liked to be with, and she just loved spending time with him, and how much she loved him. It's really deep stuff, this song, Good Times. And the chorus of it always made me stop and think, what in the world? Because the chorus went like this. Good times, bad times, give me some of that. Yeah, good times, bad times, give me some of that. And I would think, okay. Good times. Give me some of that. I can understand that. Who doesn't desire to have the good things in life? But why would anyone say, give me the bad times? Why would anybody ask for the bad times and say, give me some of that? I know you guys are reading right now through the Bible and doing something called, I think it's a 260 plan, right? Something like 260 chapters in 260 days. I don't know, something like that. And you've just finished reading Romans 4 through 8. And I'm sure that you all agree, if you read that this week, Romans 4 through 8, that there are a lot of heavy things in Romans 4 through 8. Paul's talking about what faith in Christ means and grace and its relationship to the law and how we're supposed to live in regards to each of those things. He's also talking about some very uplifting things too, right? If you read chapter 8, you read all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. We talk about how we're more than conquerors in Christ. We see that there is nothing that'll separate us from the love of God. There's some very uplifting things in there. But today, I want to look at the beginning of chapter 5. And I didn't make any PowerPoint with scripture on it, so I'm sorry about that. But there are, I saw, Bibles in the back of your pew, so you can pull those out if you don't have a Bible with you. And I'm going to be looking at Romans 5 today, where Paul's talking about something that we don't always find so inspiring. Suffering. And I want to couple that with a portion of scripture from the book of James as well. So if you'll turn to chapter 5 in the book of Romans, and I want to start reading in verse 1. Paul starts off here concluding an idea that he's been talking about in chapters 1 through 4 of how we're made righteous by our faith and belief in Christ and what He's done for us. And he says in verse 1, therefore, because of all this, because of us being made righteous by our faith in Christ. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This here at the start of chapter 5 is an amazing statement. The fact that the God of the universe, who used to have His wrath focused on us because of our sinful nature and because of our sin, and that wrath now being taken away, it's no more because of what Jesus did for us in taking our sins on Himself on the cross, because of His sacrifice for us, and because of our faith and belief in Christ, we're made righteous. And that wrath is no longer on us. That's an amazing thing because of Christ, through whom, verse 2 goes on, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace with which we now stand. Access by faith. Access is a big deal. I think you and I both know none of us would think that we could walk up, if we would even desire to, that we could walk up to the White House or the Trump Tower and walk in and just talk to the president because we wanted to. There are people there who are guarding that would not let us in because we don't have access. In the Civil War, there was a story of a Confederate soldier that was severely wounded. And he was taken prisoner. And while he was there, he began to heal. And after a time, he healed. And the Union authorities decided to let him go because he was so badly and so severely wounded that they knew he would never fight again. And so they let him go. And when he was released, he actually did just that. He went to the White House to try and talk to the president because his brother had been captured also and was in a different prison camp. And he wanted to go and plead for his brother's release. And so he went to the White House and he tried to go in to talk to the president. And of course, the guards at the gate wouldn't allow him in. They didn't know him. Abraham Lincoln had a son. He had four, actually. And the youngest was named Thomas Lincoln. They called him Tad, short for tadpole. Tad actually saw this man sitting outside the White House on a bench, kind of crying, weeping, because he couldn't get in to talk to the president about his brother. And he asked the soldier what was wrong, and the brother told him that this, his brother would be the only one who could provide for him and his family now that he was so severely wounded, and his widowed mother. And so he was wanting to plead for him to be released, but he couldn't even get in. And Tad Lincoln took him by the hand and took and walked him right between two guards that had been stopping him and went right through the front door and introduced him to the president, his father. Because the Son had access. And that's what it means for us. Except it's a much bigger deal to have access to the God of the universe than to the President of the United States. To have access to His grace. To be able to call Him Father as we're adopted sons and daughters. And that's only because of Christ. Because He made a way for us with His death. Right? So He goes on in verse 2 to say, we boast, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And that all sounds great. This is good news. Literally, this is the good news of Christ coming and dying so that we could be in the presence of God with our sins taken away as sons and daughters. It's literally that good news. But then we come to verse 3. If you'll read with me, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. What? Glory in our sufferings? Because, he goes on to say, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want to spend a little time thinking about what it means to suffer, to glory in our sufferings today. And what does it mean that our suffering produces perseverance? What does it mean that perseverance produces character? And how in the world does character give us hope? What does that mean? There's another place in Scripture that talks about these very same ideas, about rejoicing in trials, about perseverance, about character and hope. And it's the book of James. And I want to go over there now to the first chapter. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. And I want to begin to look at this. Here we have James. This is not the Apostle James. This is not James and the son of John, the James and John, the sons of thunder, if you remember them. This is not him. This is James, rather, the brother of Jesus. And he writes this starting in James. And I want to read the first 12 verses. So read this with me. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 scattered among the tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Sound familiar? Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I think it's interesting to note the humble and simple introduction of James. After all, this was the brother of Jesus, and he made no mention of that, no boasting, no name dropping. It is all done with great humility. I think that's interesting. But I think it's equally important to notice in the first verse who James is writing to. The 12 tribes, the Jews that were scattered among the nations. If you read back in Acts chapter 8, you can read about where the Jews were under such great persecution that they scattered out of Jerusalem. Let me read the first four verses. You don't have to turn over to it, but it's the first four verses of Acts 8. It says this, "And Saul," and this is interesting because this is the story of Stephen. If you remember Stephen, he was testifying, and they got really angry, and they yanked him out into the street, and they stoned him to death, and they laid their coats at the foot of a guy named Saul, who would later become Paul, who wrote Romans that we were originally reading in. Romans, where it talks about perseverance that produces character and all this stuff, right? And the hope of our glory and faith in Christ. Saul, it says in verse 1, approved of their killing him, Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered through Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul, who later became Paul and wrote Romans that we're reading, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, though, preached the word wherever they went. What we see here is the Jews being persecuted for their faith. The Jewish Christians being persecuted for their faith. Hard times. Bad times for them. And what's the advice that James gives them? He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He's in effect saying, good times, bad times, give me some of that. And he goes on in verse 3 to say this, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He says to them in this persecution, he's saying in our hard times, in our hard times, whatever those are, these hard times that they suffered, these hard times that we suffer, whatever it is we suffer, these are not a waste. It's not a coincidence that when you believe in Christ, hard times come. But even so, God uses those things in our lives. You read in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean everything's going to be good. But it means that He's going to take everything that happens, even the hard times, and use those. Whatever it is that we're going through right now, though it probably doesn't compare to what those Jews were going through, the truth is that these hardships, whatever they are for us, are not wasted times. Something is happening in these hard times in our life. The testing of our faith in these times is producing perseverance. I recently heard Francis Chan talking about the word that James used for testing here, where it says that the test says this word that was used for testing here in James was actually a word that was borrowed from blacksmithing, or from silversmithing, actually. It was borrowed from the silversmiths, and the way that a silversmith would test to make sure that his metal was pure, he would put it in a pot, and he'd put that pot over a really hot fire, and he would get the metal to where it was liquefied and boiling over that hot fire, and then any imperfections in that metal would separate and rise to the top. That was called the dross. And then they would scrape away that dross, and then they would repeat the process. They would put that metal over that really hot fire, and it would separate, and any imperfections would rise to the top, and they would scrape that off, and they would do that over and over again. And you know how the silversmith would eventually approve that that metal that had been tested was pure? He would lean over and look down in the pot, and he would be able to see his own reflection. And I think that is a beautiful word picture, a wonderful analogy of how God uses the situations in our lives where the heat's turned up, where we're in those hard times, to test and to purify us, and to remove imperfections, and to build in us endurance so that we may become perfect and complete. And the idea is that one day he's going to look down and be able to see his own reflection in our lives as we become more and more like him. The idea, this is the idea that James is talking about when he says become mature and complete, perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. That's the character that we see perseverance producing in Romans. That's God's goal for us. He wants us to be a reflection of Him. He wants us to go through the trials and the hard times and allow the impurities, whatever they are in our life, the things that we just kind of hold on to that shouldn't be there, as those hard times burn those out of us, just as Jesus suffered, we are to become more and more like Him. Often I hear people talk about the Christian life. I work at a Christian, at a secular university in a campus house there where students come. And I hear this from students sometimes unintentionally. I don't know that they even have thought through this, but this idea that if you follow Jesus, He's going to make everything wonderful in your life, that everything's going to be good. If you obey Him and follow the rules and pray right, things will go good in your life. God's purpose is not to make you happy. God's purpose is not to make us happy. God's purpose is to make us whole. God's purpose is to make us holy. And it's through the trials in our lives that make us more like Him, that make us whole and set apart. Have you ever thought about that as the goal for your life? Not just to suffer, but to allow God in the good times when things are great and in the bad times when things are not, to make you more and more like Christ. Can you say, God, I want to be just like Jesus at the end of my life. So whatever trials it takes, whatever hardships it takes to make me pure, bring that on. And let's keep this in reality, okay? Can you say, yeah, I'm okay with that horrible coworker that I don't get along with at all, that makes fun of my faith and my Christianity, that goes out of his way to make me look bad when he can? Can you say, at least in that, I'm being refined in some way? Can you say, okay, I didn't want this health issue at all. It scares me, and I don't know what in the world it's going to mean in my life. But God can use it to increase my faith, my endurance, to make me more mature and complete. If that's so, then bring it on. Can you say, I really loved this person and it hurts that they're leaving me and I don't know what I'm going to do to make it? Can I learn to lean on God even in this and be made more like Him in my wholeness? If so, then let that come. Really having this perspective that God is shaping us through the hard times, making us more perfect and complete, really having this perspective should change the way we see tough times. Can there really be joy in trials? Well, consider Joseph in the book of Genesis. His brothers, if you'll remember, jealous of their father showing favoritism, sold him into slavery, into Egypt. And then he got there and he got into this household and rose through the ranks. But then Potiphar's wife betrayed him and he was thrown into prison for years. And in there, he helped a cupbearer who was in need of a dream interpretation. But the cupbearer forgot him. All of this still in God's plan. He ended up becoming the second most powerful leader in Egypt. And after their father died and his brothers asked for mercies and forgiveness, his response was this. He said, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives in that famine that was going on." God had used the hardships and the trials in Joseph's life to produce in him a matureness and completeness. And I want you to recognize his response was what was mature and complete. Not the fact that he was the second most powerful man. But his matureness and completeness, his perspective on trials was not one of pity or despair or even vengeance for him. But instead, he could see God working through this. And it's not, like I said, it's not about becoming the second most powerful man in Egypt or in America or in your job. It's about understanding that God uses hard times to change us. He then goes on in verse 5 in James, and he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I like the New American Standard version of this translation. It's a little more literal translation from the Greek, and it adds one word, but it's an important word, I think. It adds one word at the beginning. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom. He's saying, if you can't seem to count it all joy when you encounter trials, if you can't see how faith increases during endurance, increases your endurance, how that will make you mature. If you can't see that, he says, if you can't see any of this, if you lack wisdom, he equates it to, James says, ask God who gives liberally. This is one thing we can be sure of, that when we ask God, he'll give it. Money, maybe not. Success, maybe not. You ask God for wisdom, you can be assured he will give it to you, because it says here in his word that he will. But listen to what he says then in verse 6. He says, "But when you ask, you have to believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." When you ask, don't doubt. Don't be double-minded. You have to pray with faith. Then he goes on to talk about two very different kinds and very real sources of hardship. The first is poverty, and the second is wealth. Verse 9, he said, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take their pride in their high position." He's talking about spiritually. Sometimes I think we almost feel justified, don't we, for someone to feel sad or feel this lack of justice at their poverty. But James wants the person in true poverty, and even in people who may just not have as much, like probably us in America here are, he wants them to find delight in their spiritual place in God's kingdom. Depression, resentment, jealousy, selfish ambition could easily characterize our lives if we find ourselves in that place where we don't even have the things we need. Is that counting as joy, the trials we encounter? Instead, remember that Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious, and all of this will one day be gone, and we'll be with him exalted. And the hardships that we have here because of our lack, they produce in us faith now and endurance now, make us mature and complete and lacking in nothing. Then he looks at the other side. He says in verse 10, "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and the beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." The rich person faces the temptation to glory in their own wealth. And in this sense, too, possession of wealth is a trial as well. This too is a test Will the rich person rejoice only in their earthly treasures? James is saying, if you're rich, take pride in being humbled before Christ. He warns that possessions fade like the beauty of the wildflower. The possession of wealth provides a challenge to overcome. And I know if you're like me, a lot of you are like, oh, you know what? I'd rather have that challenge than the one I have, right? Don't be so fast, because I think it's a lot harder to overcome the challenge of wealth than it is the challenge of poverty. To even feel the trials that produce faith and endurance when you feel like you have everything you need and want is a much harder thing. You can have wealth and be godly. You can. But there has to be humility in it. Many feel that poverty brings no joy, but you know what? You can. You can find enormous joy in poverty. I've seen it. It all depends on where your faith is. Even in the middle of poverty, it all depends on whether your faith produces patience and endurance and whether you see Christ as your support. And many feel that wealth brings a lot of joy, but you know what? That's false. Many people I know that are wealthy have only emptiness and anger and a host of other feelings that aren't joy. But there are also some who are absolutely rich who are also absolutely finding humility and joy in the trials that the Lord uses to shape them. That can happen too. I don't know Bill and Melinda Gates or Warren Buffett at all, but I see people who have begun to have some sign of being shaped in their lives by the amount of money that they give to people who need, who don't have. I don't know them. I can't judge them. But I do know that there are people who are very wealthy, who are also very giving, who are also very aware of being humble and having a sense of humility in the things that God brings them and the people around them. You want to know a term that appears repeatedly in the book of Matthew that describes a quality of inner joy and resting in peace, unaffected by external events? The word is blessed. We see it all the time in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers, and on and on. And it's more than a wish. It's more than stating a fact. It is a joyous affirmation. And we see it used in verse 12 here in James chapter 1. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And we see this mature and complete, this character, producing a real hope for a crown of life. Those who make it through the test, these are the ones that love Him. Isn't that interesting? It would be easy to say that if God gave you everything you ever wanted, if He kept all the hardship from your life, it would be easy to love Him. But what He says is, what do we do when He says, I want to put really hard times and trials in your life? Because it's going to produce character in you. You and I are not just on earth to have a good time and be successful in our jobs or in our families and in our relationships. That's not what we're here for. Persevere through the hard times. Allow them to purify you, because when we make it through, we receive the hope, the crown that is eternal life. It's what Romans talks about so much. And there will be a place someday where there's no pain and where there's no poverty, no broken relationships, injustice, no abuse. But for now, we persevere through those things. And not only persevere, but we count these trials as all joy. We exalt in our suffering, as it says in Romans 5, for what it produces in us. A perseverance that produces character that's complete and whole. And a character that, when lived out through our lives, gives us hope of a crown of life. This summer, this year, whatever comes your way, good times, bad times, count it all as joy. A chance to be made more like the reflection of Christ. Some of you here today you're dealing with hard times in your life and you've never stopped to think that this could be a process that I use to build character for Christ. Instead, you think, how can I get out of this? How can I make this stop? Begin to think about that, how this can be used. Whatever this is for you, how can this be used to build character, perseverance and character that brings hope in my life? Some of you here may have no relationship with Christ and you don't know what this whole Christian thing's about. I don't know. I don't know who's in here. Maybe you barely understand half the words we say. And then when you read Romans 4 through 8, there's a lot of words in there that if you haven't been accustomed to this Christian thing, you're like, what in the world is the difference between faith and grace and mercy and justification and sanctification? And what do these words mean? And if that's you, I would encourage you to come and talk to someone in this congregation. I'd say come and talk to me, but you don't know me and I'm going to go back to Charleston and minister there. But you are going to be around people here. Come and find somebody here and talk to them and ask questions about those things you don't understand or about those things that just become a barrage of words at you when you read. In the Edie Brickell song, the songwriter knows that it's not just the good times that make a relationship strong and full of joy. It's all of the times of a relationship, the good times and the bad. And as long as we stick in that relationship, as long as we stick in this relationship with Christ for the entirety, it produces hope. Let's pray, if you will. God, we thank you for the good things that you put in our lives, for the times when in life where we have true friendships, the times when we win, the times when we are loved. But God, we thank you for the hard times and the trials that you use to produce staying power in us also. God, we thank you that you provide freely and generously the wisdom to understand the trials and how you're working in our lives. And God, may we, even in our hardships, persevere. Let that perseverance build character and let that make us mature and complete and lacking in nothing. God, we long to be more and more Christ-like every day, more like you, so that one day you can look down as you purify us and look into our lives as a silversmith looks into the pot and see your reflection in us. It's that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.